Thank you, Jen, and good morning. Good morning. So I'm just going to ask Sina, actually, to come and do our reading this morning. It's quite a long reading. It's not the easiest kind of words to read, but there we go. Thank you very much, Sina. So it's on page 1091. It's 1 Corinthians 15, and it's verses 1 to 24 and 50 to 58. 1 Corinthians 15, 1 to 24 and 50 to 58. Have you got it? 1091. Thank you, Sina.
Now, brothers and sisters, I want to remind you of the gospel I preached to you, which you received, and on which you have taken your stand. By this gospel, you are saved. If you hold firmly to the word I preached to you, otherwise, you have believed in vain. For what I received, I passed on to you as of first importance, that Christ died for our sins, according to the scriptures, that he was buried, that he was raised on the third day, according to the scriptures, and that he appeared to Cephas, and then to the 12. After that, he appeared to more than 500 of the brothers and sisters at the same time, most of whom are still living. Some have fallen asleep. Then he appeared to James, then to all the apostles. And last of all, he appeared to me also, as to one abnormally born. For I am the least of the apostles, and do not even deserve to be called an apostle, because I persecuted the church of God. But by the grace of God, I am what I am, and his grace to me was not without effect. No, I worked harder than all of them, yet not I, but the grace of God that was with me. Whether then it is I or they, this is what we preach, and this is what you believe. But if it is preached that Christ has been raised from the dead, how can some of you say that there is no resurrection of the dead? If there is no resurrection of the dead, then not even Christ has been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, our preaching is useless, and so is your faith. More than that, we are then found to be false witness about God, for we have testified about God that he raised Christ from the dead, but he didn't raise him if in fact the dead aren't raised. For if the dead are not raised, then Christ has not been raised either. And if Christ has not been raised, your faith is futile. You are still in your sins. Then those also who have fallen asleep in Christ are lost. If only for this life we have hope in Christ, we are of all people most be pitied. repeated. But Christ has indeed been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. For since death came through a man, the resurrection of the dead comes also through a man. For as in Adam all die, so in Christ all will be made alive, but each in turn, Christ the first fruits. Then, when he comes, those who belong to him, then the end will come, when he hands over the kingdom to God, the Father, after he destroyed all dominion, authority, and power. Verse 50. I declare to you, brothers and sisters, the flesh and blood cannot inherit in kingdom of God, nor those the perishable inherit the imperishable. Listen, I tell you a mystery. We will not all sleep, but we will all be changed in a flash, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet, for the trumpet will sound, the dead will be raised imperishable, and we will be changed. For the perishable must clothe itself with the imperishable, and the mortal with immortality. When the perishable has been clothed with the imperishable, and the mortal with immortality, then the saying that is written will come true. Death has been swallowed up in victory. Where, O death, is your victory? Where, O death, is your sting? The sting of death is sin, and the power of sin is the law. But thanks be to God. He gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, my dear brothers and sisters, stand firm. Let nothing move you. Always give yourselves fully to the work of the Lord, because you know that your labor in the Lord is not in vain. Amen.
Amen, and thank you so much for reading that, Sina. So, we've been looking at these statements of faith over the last few weeks. These are the essentials of our faith. They're not optional beliefs, as in you don't get to choose which ones you believe in. They're all essential to our faith. They're the foundations of everything else. Everything else is built on these statements. If you try and remove or discard the bricks at the base of the Jenga tower, then the whole structure comes tumbling down. And so it is with these statements of our faith. And this morning we're going to spend some time just looking at this truth, the truth of the resurrection of Jesus from the dead. This astonishing claim that 2,000 years ago or so, there was a man called Jesus Christ who entirely bucked the trend when it came to matters of life and death. Jesus died on a Roman cross. His body was taken off the cross and placed in a cave or a tomb. But on the third day, he was raised to life again and is alive today. It's an astonishing claim, but it was an event that radically changed the outlook and lives of his followers then and continues to do so now. It is a true story that brings life-changing hope. And as we consider these truths, it's also not enough to simply nod in agreement. We must have roots that go down deep into these truths. I don't know whether any of you saw some of the videos of the effect of Storm Babette last week. There was some footage of a forest in Scotland where someone was walking their dog, and it shows the entire floor of the forest just kind of lifting up with the trees. Clearly, they didn't have roots that went down deep, and somebody was walking their dog, and the poor dog was looking quite bemused. But the ground was very unstable because the roots were not deep. And it is the same with us and with our faith. The winds against us are strong, and so our roots need to be deep. And the question this morning is, will we stand firm on these truths? Will we root ourselves deeply in them? Will we think about them often? Will we build our lives on them? Will we shape our lives by them? So I want to look at a few different verses from the Bible. I'm going to start in the Old Testament and then move to the New. And there are 5 points this morning. Firstly, rumors of the resurrection in the Old Testament. Secondly, the events of the resurrection as recorded in the Gospels. Thirdly, the hope of the resurrection. Fourthly, the power of the resurrection, which is for now. And fifthly, the so what now of the resurrection. So quite a lot to cover. Firstly, the Old Testament. There are rumors of resurrection. Maybe you thought that resurrection was just a New Testament concept. But there are a few places we could go to in the Old Testament. Let's look at some verses in Job. Job 19. You didn't expect me to go there, maybe. But Job 19. Do you want to turn that up and let me read it to you? These are verses that were made very famous by George Frederick Handel in his beautiful music, Handel's Messiah. Page 503, if you want to turn that up. Page 503, Job 19, and verses 25 to 27. So if anyone knew about suffering on a personal level, Job knew about it. He had suffered the loss of home, family, and health. He mourned and grieved the loss. Yet, in the midst of his deep, deep sadness and darkness, there is light that breaks through. Verses 25 to 27, I know that my Redeemer lives, and that in the end he will stand on the earth. And after my skin has been destroyed, yet in my flesh I will see God. I myself will see him with my own eyes, I and not another. How my heart yearns within me. So when all around him is death and loss, and pain and pitiful misery, Job says, I know. What do you know, Job? I know that my Redeemer lives. The one who can and will and does change the course of human history. And I know that he will stand on the earth. And after my skin has been destroyed, yet in my flesh, that is in my body, I will see God. And Job wants us to know that this is personal. This is not abstract or out there. He says, I myself will see him with my own eyes. I and not another. How my heart yearns within me. Job says, me personally, I will see this Redeemer. After I have died, my body will not stay dead because I will see God again. How I look forward to that day. So many years before the resurrection, there are rumors. In faith, the people of God looked forward to this day. But then, secondly, there are the events of the resurrection. I wonder what your favorite resurrection story is. There are several recorded in the Gospels. Maybe you love to read the bit where Peter and John ran to the tomb after hearing the report from the women who had met the angels and had been told that he was alive. And they saw the grave clothes and the empty tomb, and they believed. Or maybe it's the story of the disciples meeting together in the upstairs room and Jesus appearing to them. Perhaps the time when Thomas was there and Jesus showed him the wounds in his hands and his feet and his side. And Thomas said, "My Lord and my God." I think my favorite resurrection story is the one in Luke's gospel about the disciples on the road to Emmaus. They were walking home confused and disheartened by the events of the previous days. Their hopes had been shattered. Jesus, he was going to deliver us, crucified, dead, and buried. What now? And then Jesus appears to them, though they didn't recognize who it was. He walks alongside, he opens up the Old Testament, and he explains to them God's plan and purpose. As they reach home and sit down for some bread, their eyes are opened, and they realize who this stranger is. Jesus then disappears from their sight. And they say, "Were not our hearts burning within us while he talked with us on the road and opened the scriptures to us?" I love that bit. The understanding this stuff, the getting clarity on this as Jesus explained it to them, it made their hearts burn. It excited them so much. It filled them with so much hope and so much joy. These were real events in history, real people, real experiences. Many people saw and many believed, and their lives were never the same again. And thirdly, the hope of the resurrection. As that first Easter day dawned, no other day was the same again. One man defeated death. But Paul in 1 Corinthians 15 says it wasn't a victory for him alone. Christ's resurrection is the first fruit of a whole crop of resurrection. So look with me again at 1 Corinthians 15. We're going to go back to page 1091. Says, "For since death came through a man," and he's referring to Adam, there, sinning in the Garden of Eden and incurring the punishment of death for the whole human race. "Since death came through a man, the resurrection of the dead comes also through a man. For as in Adam all die, so in Christ shall all be made alive, but each in turn. Christ, the first fruits, then when he comes, those who belong to him. In an amazing way, the victory that Jesus won becomes ours. Paul says it's like a crop of fruit or of wheat. Beautiful pears on this tree. When you see the first pear on the tree, you know that all the other fruit that grows on that tree will also be pears. And you know that every year that that tree has fruit, they will always be pears. What you see is what you get. And so it is with the resurrection. Jesus was the first, but we too, because we are loved by him, trusting in him, united with him, we too will be made alive, just as he was then. We too will have new resurrection bodies like his resurrection body. When he comes back, he will raise us to life again. And this gives us supreme hope, for death is not the end. When I spoke to you last time, a few weeks ago, I talked about us being made in the image of God. And I spoke about God setting eternity in our hearts. And I said to you that though our bodies die, yet our spirits live on forever, just as God is forever. And then I stopped. And I'm sorry, because I should have said more. What I said was true, but there was more to say. It is not just that our souls live forever in his image. God made us image. This body, your physical body, is made in his image. And though it will die, yet God will remake it perfectly in his image again. It is our bodies that will be raised to life again, just like Jesus. You see, when people talk about heaven, the picture we have in our minds is of something bright and light, but quite wispy and floaty and hard to pin down. But that is not what the Bible says about it. In this new heaven and this new earth, there will be a physicality. It will not be untouchable or hazy or muffled, but it will be real and sharp, clear, beautiful, emotional, relational, active, joyful, and forever. There will be rivers and mountains running and swimming, friendships and hugs. There will be barbecues on open fires and food like you've never tasted before. The best of this life, multiplied and with no hidden sadnesses and no final goodbyes. Before he died earlier this year, Tim Keller wrote a book on the resurrection. And in it, he wrote this: "The resurrection of the body means that we do not merely receive a consolation for the life we have lost, but a restoration of it. We not only get the bodies and lives we had, but the bodies and lives we wished for, but had never before received." But at this point, you may be thinking, well, that is wonderful. That is a fantastic hope. But it does seem a long way off. It's a glorious hope. And the Bible talks about it being a certain hope. And it's wonderful to look forward to and to know our ultimate destination, but it's not yet. Well, yes, true, but there is more to say. You see, the Bible teaches that it was not just a victory back then, and it was not just a victory for the future, but it is a victory for now. If you are hoping in Christ, then you live in the power of the resurrection now. There is resurrection power in you, empowering you now. So, any ideas what that is? Bearing in mind my occupation. I'm a doctor, if you didn't know. It's a pacemaker. Thank you. Yeah. So it's a pacemaker. If your heart has kind of forgotten to beat as it should, this device, this pacemaker, sets it right. It is a life-saving device. It has an internal power, a battery, that enables your heart to function as it was designed to do. If you are a follower of Jesus this morning, then the power of the resurrection is at work in you, setting your heart right again, giving you life, and changing your heart from the inside. There is power in the resurrection for the here and the now of our lives. In the daily struggles, when we feel discontented or frustrated, in the feelings of guilt when we've messed up again, when we've given into temptation again, been selfish again, lost our temper again, there is power. In his resurrection power, we can learn to be content. In his power, we can overcome sin. In his power, we can start each day knowing that his mercies are new every morning. But it is not just about change within us. It's not just about our personal struggles. The resurrection also empowers us in the here and now to work for change in our communities and in our culture and our society. Let me put it another way. If the resurrection is not true, if good did not triumph over evil, if there is no ultimate justice, if death actually is just the end, if this whole thing was simply a painful deception, then what motivation do we have to work for and hope for justice to prevail now? The resurrection gives us the reason to work for, to strive for, a fairer and more just society. In his book on the resurrection, someone called N.T. Wright, who is a renowned Bible scholar, says it much better than I can. He says, the message of the resurrection is that this world matters, that the injustices and pains of this present world must now be addressed with the news that healing, justice, and love have won. If Jesus Christ is truly risen from the dead, Christianity becomes good news for the whole world, news which warms our hearts precisely because it isn't just about warming hearts. Easter means that in a world where injustice, violence, and degradation are endemic, God is not prepared to tolerate such things, and that we will work and plan with all the energy of God to implement the victory of Jesus over them all. Then finally, this morning, the implications, the so what now of the resurrection. I love that Paul, at the end of that passage that Sina read to us, at the conclusion of his teaching on the resurrection, gives us the application. If you just turn over back to that, turn over the page to 1092, page 1092. Just look again at verse 58. Therefore, he says, dear brothers and sisters, stand firm. Let nothing move you. Always give yourself fully to the work of the Lord. Are you feeling discouraged? Are you feeling weary of the work? Are you tempted to give up or walk away? The truth of the resurrection motivates us this morning. It is the reason why we follow him, why we serve him, and continue to work for him. For we know that it is not in vain. It is not empty. It is not futile. It is not useless or pointless. It really matters. There is eternal significance. So don't be dissuaded from your conviction. Don't become distant in your commitment. Don't be distracted from your following. And don't become discouraged in your serving. But there is something else, and this is the last thing for this morning from me. There is also comfort and hope when we face the death of those we love. Maybe like me, you remember today those who were so significant in your lives, both in their love and their influence, and they are not here anymore. It was 8 years ago yesterday that my dad died in Maidstone Hospital, and I think about this a lot. Especially at this time of year, and it still makes me sad. The first sermon that I heard after Dad died was from John's Gospel in chapter 11. It's the story of Jesus weeping over the death of Lazarus. And Jesus speaks to Lazarus's sisters, Mary and Martha, saying, I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me will live, even though he dies. And whoever lives and believes in me will never die. And this was such a timely and such a comfort to me, such a great message for me to hear at that time. It's such a blessing. He who believes in me will live, even though he dies. And then Jesus asks Martha, do you believe this? And he asks the same question of us this morning. Do we believe this? Do we really believe it? And will we stand firm on this truth? Let's pray. Lord God, thank you. Thank you for this amazing truth of the resurrection. Would you help us to root ourselves in it so that we can stand firm when the storm comes? Would this truth comfort us in our sadness and empower us in our weakness? Would we care more deeply about injustice and pray more fervently for peace? Please deliver us from apathy or from weariness. Set our hearts right as we trust in you and know your resurrection power. Amen.